To Genesis chapter 1. We need God to touch us and move us. I don't know if that is so for you, but I know it is so for me. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28 declare these words. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And then we read these words in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Here in the first two chapters of Genesis, of course, we have the account of God's creation of man. And the foundation for our belief about the sanctity of every life comes at its core from Genesis 1 and 2. As we recognize God as the creator of all. The Christian evangelist and apologist, Ravi Zacharias, one of the issues that he often deals with in his writing, lectures, forums, Q&As that he does, is the issue of human life, its sanctity. Of course, from a belief that we are created in God's image. One story that he shares in his writing and some of his lecturing that I have heard a couple of times that has always stood out to me. He tells about one occasion when he was giving a lecture at a university. And during that lecture, there was a news team that was there to cover the event. And they had expressed to him that they would be there for just a short time to catch just a glimpse of it and then have to move on to another engagement. Well, as he continued the lecture, he noticed that the anchor from that news team stayed throughout the entire time. She even remained as people greeted him and as he was there just waiting for the crowd to die down. And as it did, she approached him and asked if she could walk with him as he left. And so they walked together and she asked him a question. She said this, "Can I ask you a question that really troubles me about Christians?" And Ravi said, "Yes." So she asked, "Why are Christians openly against racial discrimination, but at the same time discriminate against certain types of sexual behavior?" He explains that she went on to list different types of behavior that she was speaking about. I want you to catch his response because I think it catches very well the truth of the sanctity and sacredness of life. He writes, "I said this to her, 'We are against racial discrimination because one's ethnicity is sacred. You cannot violate the sacredness of one's race. For the same reason, we are against the altering of God's pattern and purpose for sexuality. Sex is sacred in the eyes of God and ought not to be violated. What you have to explain is why you treat race as sacred and desacralize sexuality. The question is really yours, not mine. In other words, our reasoning in both cases stems from the same foundational basis. You, in effect, switch the basis of reasoning, and that is why you are living in contradiction. And do you know what we see in the world as it relates to the issue specifically of abortion? Contradiction. Life has value for some, but not for others. We as believers ought to hold the standard high. Whether it's about life or sexuality, as he spoke about this questioner asking about, that it all stems to the basic biblical premise that God created life. That because God created life in his own image, life is sacred. And every life has intrinsic value. Think about this truth. In all of his creation, God placed value on life. Do you realize that? Throughout the entire creation account of Genesis 1, God placed value on life. In fact, if you compare, for example, Genesis 2:7, which we read, back to earlier in Genesis chapter 1, and when the Bible is speaking there about God's creation of the animals, it's interesting that God spoke of the life that was in the animals. I've always found it thought-provoking in the book of Proverbs that God speaks about a man's righteousness based on the way that he treats his beasts. God places value on life. In no part of creation, though, did God place as much value on life as he did on the creation of man. Though God placed value on all life, man is at the pinnacle. Man is at the top. But it's because of this reality that we value life. We value life because God does. What we learn from Genesis 1 and 2 is that man bears the marks of God's image and the marks of God's handiwork. Genesis 1 declares to us that God had a meeting with himself. And he determined to create man in his own image. Friends, that sets man apart. God valued life and God created life in other parts of his creation. But only in man do you find the image of God. You do not find trees bearing the image of God. You do not find your dog or your cat or your fish at home, whatever you might have if you have anything, bearing the image of God. It is only in yourself and in your fellow man that you find an image bearer of God. But you also see the marks of God's handiwork specifically in man. Look, if you will, if you're still there, at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7 again. The Bible declares, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. God was especially personal in his creation of man. As you read through Genesis 1, the account of creation, you read over and over again about God speaking the parts of creation into existence. And God said, "Let there be light." And God said, "Let the firmament divide from the waters." And God said, "Let the waters divide from the land," and so on. Over and over again, it's "and God said" as he spoke creation into existence. But when it came time for the climax of all of God's creation, when it came time for the part of his creation that would bear his image, the Bible does not say, "And God said, let there be man." No, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man." The word that is used there is the word that you will find often used to express the creation of the potter as he forms the clay. God got very personally involved with the creation of man, the one that would bear his image. Man bears the marks of God's image, his handiwork. That was true at creation, but friends, can I remind you that it is also true at conception. We read earlier Psalm 139, 13 through 16, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." That is talking about the womb, that unseen place. God was still seeing this individual. The Bible speaks of that individual being made there in the womb. He goes on and says, "And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance. God, you saw me when I was yet in my mother's womb, yet being unperfect, yet being brought to completion. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." God speaking of his prophet Jeremiah. Paul in the New Testament speaks of God ordaining him to his place in ministry even before he was born. Over and over again, you find this truth in Scripture. And isn't it an amazing thing? This was pre-ultrasound. This goes back to when man's understanding of conception and the formation of that life within the womb was as minimal as you can possibly imagine. And yet those writing the very words of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God were able to tell us for today in 2020 that there is life beginning there in the womb. We learn from the Bible, as you read these passages that we've read this evening and other passages of Scripture that speak about this idea of the sanctity of human life, that God has created every individual with purpose. "I am fearfully and wonderfully, uniquely made. Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well." God creates every life that he creates, which is all life, with purpose. God creates every life that he creates, which is all life, with love. You are uniquely and individually loved by an almighty God. God creates every life that he creates, which is all life, with value. He places individual and intrinsic and essential worth on every individual, every person. God's created every individual with purpose, with love, with value. This speaks to us about the reality of the sanctity of life. In relation specifically to the issue of abortion, listen to these words spoken by R.C. Sproul. He was asked about sanctity of life set apart as the third Sunday in January. He responded to the question by saying this: on the other hand, sanctity of life Sunday is as fitting, as sensible, as reasonable as observing the incarnation from the pulpit. Just as we must preach the glory of the incarnation sometime, if not in December, so we must preach the horror of this evil sometime, if not in January. To be silent is to be complicit. It is to tell our children and grandchildren that we are as guilty as those Germans who knew and were silent, speaking of World War II and the Holocaust. He went on and he said, of course, our pews are filled with the guilty. The same is true of every sin we preach against. Of course, the grace of God in Christ trumps even this great evil. But the same Jesus who died for our sins calls on us to suffer the children to come unto him. When we are silent, when we treat abortion as a mere social problem, a mere political issue, we expose our complicity. So preach faithfully. Proclaim not the sanctity of life, but the holiness of God, whose image the least of these bear. Call for repentance from the pulpit God placed under your care. Preach the same good news that he preached, that the captive are to be set free, that those marching toward death are to be rescued. Preach and take the heat, for Jesus says, such will make you blessed. Walk by faith and preach by faith in season and out of season. When we live in a society, when an entertainer can stand up at an awards program and hold a golden idol in her hands and say, essentially, apart from the killing of my child, I could not have accomplished this, then I must stand on a stage as well and proclaim that abortion is wrong. It is a crime against the value, the love, and the purpose for which God created every life. And it must end. Believer, each of us must decide how we will respond to the issues that stand in opposition to the sanctity of life. Be it abortion, suicide, murder, human and sex trafficking, and the like. We each must decide how we'll respond to those issues that stand in conflict to the biblical truth that every life has value, that God has created all with purpose, with love, and with value. How can we respond? Believe that one of the greatest things that we can do, yet is also one of the most neglected things, is to pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is very appropriate. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I love the way you hear it discussed at times among pro-life circles today, that the goal is not just to make abortion illegal, but to make it unthinkable. God can make a change like that. We ought to pray. We ought to support. How can we respond to this issue, that these issues that stand in conflict to the sanctity of life? We should support. I would say we should prayerfully and financially support pro-life centers. I'm thankful that about 11 months ago, we as a church took the step of supporting our local center, a center that is working to spread the message of the sanctity of every human life, that is seeing babies saved month after month after month, that are winning people to Christ. Stephanie volunteers there on a weekly basis, and just a couple of weeks ago had the opportunity to lead a young lady to the Lord who came into the center. We should prayerfully and faithfully, financially support centers like these that are working for this cause. And I also say this, another way that we can support is to use discernment in interacting with others. We need to use discernment. Abortion is a very traumatic thing. In my ministry at our local pregnancy center, I've had the opportunity at times to interact with some who have experienced abortion. And it's a painful thing. Several months back, through the pregnancy center, we held a memorial service right here at Cornerstone for some who had been through an abortion. And one of those who was here was the man in the situation, whose abortion was over 20 years ago. And he was still struggling to find peace, forgiveness, and healing. And my point is this, when we're talking with others, especially when we're speaking about a subject like this, you may not know if the person you are talking to has been through that experience. Be discerning. The Bible says that all of our speech even should be seasoned with salt and have grace. That if we are speaking without love, we might as well not be speaking at all. We need to offer support. And we can do that in part by using discernment in our interaction with others. Then I also want to remind you and encourage you, another way in which you can respond to issues like these is to volunteer. There are many ministries that deal with this sanctity of life issue, the recognition that all life is created with purpose, with love, and with value that you can be involved in. I have right in front of me our local pregnancy center, their list of current volunteer opportunities. Currently, they need both male and female client advocates, an STD screening nurse, a learn-to-earn instructor, a baby boutique organizer, a baby care and parenting instructor, a men's ministry fatherhood instructor. They need both men and women to get involved, to minister to those in our area who are dealing with crisis pregnancies. You may immediately think, well, my schedule, I don't have the time. There are other ways and projects in which you get involved. Our local pregnancy center has a mentoring ministry. It's not something you go into the pregnancy center for. It's something you get involved with through them. But it's an opportunity to mentor one-on-one individuals who come in expressing that desire on your own time, at your desired locations, trying to help win someone to Christ or disciple them in the Word of God. They have special projects throughout the year that are one or two or three time things versus perhaps a weekly opportunity. They are in need of a male security guard available once every other month on a Thursday evening from 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. when they are open in the evening times. Many opportunities to get involved. This is just one ministry in our area where you can get involved, volunteer. And so I would encourage you, just in these three simple areas, pray, support, volunteer. But you know, as I thought about the sanctity of life, something struck me. It was this truth, that one of the greatest biblical truths that identifies the value that God places on life is the cross of Jesus Christ. Think about that. If you come to the Word of God, one of the greatest demonstrations that God is for life in all of the Bible is the cross of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus sacrifice his life and rise again? So that we could have life. So that we, standing under condemnation because of our sin, could have eternal life. And so I ask, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been saved from your sin? Do you have eternal life? And perhaps you're even one who has experienced the pain of abortion. Can I encourage you? There is hope. There is forgiveness, and there is healing in Jesus Christ. He offers it to you. God's word is clear. God created every life with a purpose, with love, with value. We recognize that truth. How will we respond? We can pray. We can offer support. We can volunteer. And certainly a way that we as Christians can do it as well is to spread the message of life that is in Jesus Christ and that's in Him alone. We as God's children should stand for the sanctity of every life. No matter what that life is or what it looks like to us, it is a life that has value because that life is made in God's image. We should stand for that truth. As we conclude our service this evening, I'm going to ask us to pray corporately. Specifically along these lines, the sanctity of life, the value of life. Tonight, as we pray, perhaps you need to pray about how God would have you to respond. Maybe God has touched your heart about one of these areas, one of these simple ways that you can get involved. I encourage you, there's a Celebrate Life banquet that is coming up at the end of February. There's a flyer about it out here on the bulletin board. I encourage you to take a look at it. If you'd be interested in going to that and hearing more about how you can be involved, please let myself or Pastor Ronnie know. We will get you some details. Maybe tonight you just need to respond to the Lord and say, God, I know this is a serious matter. I believe you'd have me to get involved in some way. Help me to know what that would be. Maybe tonight it's just all of us gathering together, praying for God's healing, for God's mercy, for this land, and for the salvation of others around us. And so I'm going to ask you tonight to gather around. If you'd like to make your way to the altar, you may. If you'd like to bow there in your seat, we're going to have just a few moments of time praying in our own hearts to the Lord. And after a few moments, I'm going to come back up and lead us in prayer. And it's just about this issue of the sanctity of life. So if you'd like to, you can join here at the altar. You can bow there in your seats. But let's spend some time in prayer tonight about this issue.